Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3. Now, I hope that many of you are in, I don't want to call it the habit, but are in the regular, you regularly read God's Word privately by yourself. And it's, you know, these are the words of our Father. And so as children, we need to know what our Father says. And I'm sure that you've done the same experience that I have, where you're reading through a very familiar passage of Scripture, one you know and you've read many, many times. But yet something hits you, as if you've never read it before. Maybe there was a specific passage that was so prominent, you kind of overshadowed the rest of the chapter. And so tonight, as we look about one of the most famous passages of all Scripture, John 3, verse 16, I hope that we can look at it in a new light, and that as we read and study it together, you will understand more of the truths contained in that very famous passage, and make John 3:16 all that more beautiful. So tonight we're going to read John 3:16-21. This is the word of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Thanks be to God for his word. Now we live in a wonderful time, especially in America, where we have plentiful access to many scripture versions. I'm sure if we took a survey of the scripture versions we have here, we'd have many different ways of interpreting the text, but also of displaying the text. And I'm sure there are some of you that have Bibles that have the red letter edition, where the words of Christ are given in a different color. Now, however, if you have one of those red letter editions, you're kind of in an unfortunate position this evening, because we assume that the words of Christ, or the words here in John 3, are spoken of by Christ, since they are in the red letters. But you might notice that many of your translations have a footnote that say there is a debate on whether or not the quotation ends at verse 15 or carries on to verse 21. Now, I believe that verse 16 to 21 were not the words of Christ, but yet they are still the inspired words of John given to us to tell us why Christ had to come to earth. Now, since if we take these as a word of John explaining, we need to ask ourselves, why? Why does John interject these words at the end of that famous story of Nicodemus? Why do we then need to hear these words, and what do they have to speak to us? But the most important question we need to think about is why don't we stop at 3:16, but yet read through verse 21? So in order to answer these questions, we need to think about some other things. First of all, what does the world look like? What do we need to know about the world? Secondly, what does unbelief leave us in? And finally, what does belief give us? So this first question we need to look at is, what does the world look like? What do we need to know about the world? Now, I hope, as I highlighted earlier, the wonderful truths that are contained in the rest of this passage, that you heard the rest of John 3:16-21 kind of afresh again, and you may have heard some things that you might not have thought of before. Now, John 3:16 is this passage that is usually cited to just say how loving God is, that God is love, and he loves men so much that he is going to save all of them. Now, if we continue on to verse 17, that might seem to be the case. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Doesn't that just make you feel good that we have such a loving God? God really is loving. But we have to be careful that we don't elevate one attribute of God above all the other attributes that he has. Belgic Confession, Article 1, says that we have a simple God, and he is immutable. All of his attributes are perfected in God. God is loving, but he is also just. Now, his justice renders a verdict upon mankind, judging them guilty for not upholding to God's righteous demands. Now, John, in verses 19 to 21, he tells us what this true condition of the world is. That the world is in darkness, and the people of the world love that darkness. Why do people love the darkness? Because their deeds are evil, and they don't want to be exposed in the light. Every so often we hear on the news of a certain crime that was committed in broad daylight. Now those crimes have a certain level of heinousness to them because a person had no desire that he was going to get caught. He was just wanted to do this crime so bad. Usually when you commit a crime or do something wrong, you want it to be secret. You want it to be hidden from the rest of the world so that you will not be caught. Now, even though we might not, commit crimes worthy of making the evening news, we still do love the darkness, don't we? There are still those secret sins that we do that we don't want to bring out into the light, lest our deeds be exposed to all the world. Now, in verse 19, we have a very interesting phrase, and this is the judgment. When it follows this thought of condemnation already begun in verse 18. So now what does it mean that the world is in darkness, and that rejecting the light is the judgment? This means that the world, in a sense, has already been judged by God. So now this is where I believe we need to see these words being from the Apostle John and not of Christ himself. John is now explaining these things to his readers after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They only make sense with Christ's resurrection in the background. This redemptive plan of God was finally carried out in Jesus Christ. And the means by which we are included into that plan of redemption is through belief in Jesus Christ. But the world in general is still under this condemnation of God. And there are those in the world that are not going to believe in Jesus Christ. And they're under the condemnation of God, as verse 18 tells us. Their sins have not been forgiven, and they have not been imputed with Christ's righteousness. So if you don't think that it actually is the case that the world is under the condemnation of God, and that just everything is great in the world, let me remind you that God has already, in his wisdom, judged the world. He judged it in the flood, in the story of Noah. Those that were outside of the ark were under the condemnation of God. In the same way that all those today who do not believe are under the condemnation of God. God enacted his judgment on the world. But now after the flood, God promised that he would not do such a thing again. He would not destroy the world in such a way. And we can thank God that he has been faithful to that promise. However, this does not mean that God hasn't enacted his judgment on the world in other ways. Think of Sodom and Gomorrah. They too were condemned for not believing in God and practicing their depravity in a very specific way. And they were destroyed and judged by God with fire and brimstone. So God still enacts judgment on the world, and the world is generally under God's condemnation, as John reminds us here in chapter 3 of his gospel. This condemnation means that there is still evil in the world and that there are fallen people in it. When the light comes into the world as it did in Jesus Christ, people will still reject it. People will still turn away. Why do those who are living in darkness reject the light? Because it exposes their unrighteousness before a holy God. Now we have to remember that this isn't the first time that John has used this distinction between light and darkness in his gospel. The first time is rejection of the light in John chapter 1. So turn over with me to John chapter 1. Let me read the first five verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Again, the light came into a dark world, but the darkness did not comprehend that light. That light that John says was the light of men, that's the only way to come out of the darkness and out of God's condemnation. But yet there are those that rejected the light, those that did not understand. And in the words used in chapter 3, that there are those who did not believe in the light and remain in darkness. So what do we need to know about the world? We need to know that there are those in the world who still stand under God's condemnation. And they live in darkness to hide their evil ways. God has judged the world before, but we can be thankful that He has held back His final judgment for so long. But this will not be the case for all of eternity. Now, at this point, there is still a lot of light in the world as the gospel is being brought to all the ends of the earth. But there is still a lot of darkness in the world. But when Christ comes again, there will be no darkness any longer. Everything, all things will be in the light. And all people will bow down to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. However, for those who did not come out of the darkness, who did not see the light and believe in it, that confession will only be a confession of their own judgment. As this finally, in the light, all their thoughts, words, and deeds will be exposed for all the world to see their unrighteousness, and that God's wrath will remain on them for all of eternity. So we've seen in verses 18 to 21 some interesting ideas that help us see the total depravity of mankind. There's one other thing I want to briefly talk about when we think about what this world is and what we need to know about the world. And literally, what does the world refer to? Especially in verses 16 to 17. Now, many people would like to see this as being an explanation of a universal salvation, that all people will be saved. That Christ's death was for everybody, and if only we would accept it ourselves, will we be saved. Now, verse 17 might seem to say that the world might be saved. But we know that in other passages of Scripture, and being good Calvinists, we know that that can't be the case. Even later in John's Gospel, he seems to contradict that idea that this world means every person will be saved. But we do need to think about that this world means all of mankind. And it is true that God so loved His creation that He exercised the plan of salvation all the way back in Genesis 3, verse 15. But we need to use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and where John elsewhere says in his gospel would contradict himself if a universal salvation was meant. So how are we to understand this use of the world? Now, since John was most likely writing this gospel to Christians of all nations, then we can think of this world representing those people of all nations, tribes, and tongues. John didn't say, "For God so loved the Jews that He sent His only begotten Son." But God's love was not limited to one nation. People of all nations will be saved through Jesus Christ. Christ didn't just die for the Jews. He died for all mankind. So we cannot take verses 16 to 17 to mean a universal salvation, because the next verses tell us that all mankind is under God's condemnation, because all mankind rejects the light, even though the light has been brought to the whole world. So what do we need to know about the world? That it is in darkness and generally rejects the light. Christ came into the world, but the darkness did not comprehend it. But because of God's grace, He has chosen for Himself a people that would finally comprehend that light and would finally be saved because of Jesus Christ. So this brings us to our second question we're asking. What does unbelief leave us in? Now, the Apostle John likes to use these contrasting elements throughout his gospel. We've already seen that in his use of light and dark. But there's another contrast that John gives us in this passage, and that is belief versus unbelief. Now, if the world is made up of those people that love the darkness, and there are those that love the light because of God's grace, we can also see a dividing line between those who believe and those who do not believe. Now, John in this passage is very specific about what this belief is in. It's not a belief in spirits in general. It's not even a belief in God as a being, but it's a belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a belief in the name of the Son of God. Now, this believing in a name might not make sense to us, but it refers to all that the name implies. In the Old Testament, the psalmists talk about trusting in the name of God, trusting in all of who God is. Belief in the name of the only Son of God means that we believe in the second person of the Trinity, the God-man, our eternal high priest. Everything else that we can say about Christ, that is what we believe in. That is what the name of Christ implies. So what happens if we don't believe these things? What happens if you don't believe in the name of Jesus Christ? That if you don't believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins and that he was raised again for your justification, then listen closely to what verse 18 says to you. He who does not believe is condemned already. We've already talked a little bit about this world being under condemnation, that this dark world rejected the light. But here it gets more personal. The one who does not believe is condemned already. Now you might be saying that hardly seems fair. How can somebody who has not heard anything about Jesus Christ be condemned already? How can they be held accountable for not believing? Well, turn with me over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So already we see that God has revealed certain things in his creation that are to drive us to understand who God is and how unholy we are, and we need to search out for a Savior. So when people reject God, they also reject the Son of God incarnate. Now Romans 10 tells us that this news has gone out to all nations, and that the people have rejected that news about Jesus Christ. And then John tells us they are condemned for rejecting. Now children, do you know what condemned means? It means that something bad is going to happen to you, and you can't do anything about it. If you stand condemned before a judge, you're going to go to jail, and there's nothing you could do to stop it. But when we're talking about being condemned by God, the most holy, ultimate judge, then you aren't going to jail just for a little while. You're going to be under God's wrath for all of eternity. Now, I know this is something that we don't like to hear, and I don't necessarily like to talk about it, but it's within the pages of Scripture. Now, John 3:16, this passage that people like to see only about God's love, don't realize that verse 18 talks about real condemnation of real people because of their unbelief. But yet John isn't done with this idea. Look over with me to John 3, verse 36. This is a passage that probably gets overlooked quite a bit, since it comes at the very end of a chapter, and you're probably just thinking about, I'm almost done with my reading for today. But look at verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Words that we've already heard back in 3:16. Very familiar words. But John goes on. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. This means that those who don't believe will not see this eternal life, that everlasting life of being in God's glory forever in heaven. Now, this might not seem to be all that big of a deal for those unbelievers who aren't really concerned about this. They know they're not going to heaven, but hell doesn't seem like all that bad of a place. A place that they can be as evil as they want. Finally, they can do anything they want. Maybe they're going to make friends with the devil and just have a great time for all of eternity. But John isn't done in this verse. Listen to what he says at the very end. But the wrath of God remains on them. And I hope that sends shivers down your spine. The wrath of God abides on them. For the person that doesn't believe in the name of the Son of God, remember, John isn't talking about the really bad people of the world, the Hitlers, the Stalins, the serial rapists, or the murderers. No, he's talking about the people that the world might even see as being good. They help the poor and the needy, but yet they do not believe in the name of the Son of God. For these people, God's wrath remains on them. That same wrath and judgment that manifested itself in the flood, manifested itself in the fire and brimstone in Sodom and Gomorrah, abides on them for all of eternity. The really scary thing about this verse is that it's so black and white. You either believe or you don't believe. You either abide under God's wrath or you don't. Now, John 14, later in his gospel, he tells us that Christ is the only way to the Father, that he is the only way to the eternal life in heaven, that all these other paths that people try to find to get to God lead to having God's wrath remaining on them. Now, some people think that being in hell means absent from God. But instead, it's God's wrath remaining on them forever, for all of eternity. So the question we're looking at is, what does unbelief leave us in? The people of God, this is what unbelief leaves us in. A state of being under God's wrath forever, and under His condemnation for all of eternity. So no wonder when we see those signs at the large sporting events, we don't see John 3, verse 16 to 21, or John 3, verse 36, because this is not a pleasant message. But yet, it's a message that still needs to be heard, doesn't it? We need to know where we stand before a holy and righteous God. As we read in Romans 1, we have been given truth about who God is and our need for a Savior. But yet the world has rejected that message. But this isn't the end of the story. There's more that John is telling us. That brings us to our third question. What does belief give us? So if unbelief leaves us under God's wrath, how can we have that wrath removed from us? By believing in Christ as the only way to the Father and the only way to everlasting life. Now, we tend to throw around that term everlasting life or eternal life around a lot, but do we really know what that means? Well, let's think about it this way. What was Adam to receive in the garden if he kept all of God's commands and if he perfectly obeyed? He would have received the right to eat of the tree of life. This means that Adam would have been given a glorified body, a body that would never see decay, a body that would not even have the ability to sin. He would be immortal, able to live forever. But we know that that's not the case anymore. Adam lost that right, and we too have bodies that do see decay. We are fallen creatures sinning every moment, and we're not able to live forever. But however, for those who do believe, we have a future hope, as Revelation 22 tells us. That we have the right to eat of the tree of life. That same tree that was off limits to Adam and everybody after him by the cherubim with flaming swords, we have been given the right to eat of the tree of life because of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. He earned for us the right to eat of that tree and to fulfill God's plans for humans from the very beginning. Now, this is our blessed hope as believers. That's what John is talking about here in the rest of our passage. But there's something else that John has told us God has promised us before this eternal life with the Father. He says that we are not condemned. We might tend to breeze over this idea just to jump to that idea of everlasting life. But we have to think about that if we had to go before the judgment of God, and if we had to do that on our own, none of us would see God's glory. We would immediately be condemned by the judgment of God. But John tells us what this belief in Jesus Christ gives us. No condemnation. What would we be judged for? Our sins and our inability to keep God's laws perfectly. However, we are not going to be judged by God. Why? Because we have already had our sins and our inability to keep God's laws judged on the cross by Jesus Christ. So for those who believe in Christ alone, they've already had their sins paid for on the cross. God's law has already judged our substitute, Jesus Christ, on the cross in our place. And even more than that, we have been given Christ's righteousness so that we can be declared in the sight of God as having kept all of God's laws perfectly. So now, after hearing some of the worst news in the world about remaining under God's wrath and being under His condemnation, we are now given this good news that not only has God's wrath been removed from us, that we're not going to be judged by God, but in fact, we cannot be judged by God because Christ's righteousness has been given to us and we're declared righteous by God the Father. Now, since John 3, verse 16 is such a popular passage, we tend to take it for granted. But now, as we've looked at some of these other truths that are contained in the verses following, let's look a little bit at actually verse 3:16 and what actually this is telling us in light of the surrounding context. Now, the first thing I want to highlight is why God gave His only Son. The ESV translates 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Well, we might miss how strong these words actually are. The Greek construction in this passage is of a more certain nature. It's a purpose clause. God did something for a very specific person or purpose. I like to translate this passage, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son in order that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life." This wasn't just a lucky chance of God that those who believe in Christ will be saved. It was God's purpose from the very beginning. His Son was given for an express purpose of completing all of God's redemptive plans. But now there's another part of this verse that I'd like to tweak a little bit this evening, and that is this should not or shall not perish. This translation kind of seems that there's some uncertainty in God's plans, that maybe they won't perish. Now, given this purpose clause given earlier, I believe this clause needs to be translated, "Whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, isn't that just great news? That those who believe in Christ, not only will they not be condemned, not only will they not be judged, but they will not perish. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ for those who believe in His name. Now, if these promises don't want to make you fall down and give praise to God, I don't know what other passage of Scripture would. But yet, people of God who believe in all these things, the passage is not done talking to us. I found the last verse of our passage very interesting. Now, being people who are no longer under God's condemnation, people who are now clothed in Christ's righteousness, we're free to do God's will out of gratitude for all that He has done for us. We can now step out of the darkness and come into the light. We are no longer afraid of our works being exposed as being evil. Sure, we still sin and we don't keep God's laws perfectly, but those merits, those works that we do are no longer going to condemn us. We are not going to be judged. We're not going to be condemned. So we're free to step out into the light and do all those works in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're not afraid of that second coming when all things will be brought out in the light and that impending judgment that the world is afraid of. But in fact, we cry out, "Lord, come quickly," for we know that we are no longer in the darkness. Come out into the light. So we've looked at the condition that the world is in, and that there's this distinction between the darkness and the light. And the light is Christ. But we've also seen that those who do not believe remain under the condemnation of God's wrath, and His wrath abides on them. Now, I hope and pray that if you are counted as one of those who do not believe, this idea of remaining under God's wrath and His condemnation forever would convict you and cause you to flee to Jesus Christ. And for those who do believe, and for those who have been given the right to eat of the tree of life because of Christ, that we are going to live in all of eternity with God, our Heavenly Father. And while we now live in a dark world, we can step out into the light and do those works pleasing to God, because no condemnation and no judgment is in our future. So I hope that you're never going to think about John 3, verse 16 again in the same way. How it is the worst news for those who do not believe, but yet it is a beautiful part of the greatest story ever told for those who do in fact trust in Christ alone. So for God so loved the world that He gave, for every tribe, tongue, and nation, He gave His only begotten Son, in order that whoever believes in the name of the only Son of God will not perish, but will be given the right to eat of the tree of life and to live in God's glory forever in bodies that will not see decay, will not sin, and will never die. Amen. Most gracious